Colossians 1:28 says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." What is the goal of what we're doing here today? Are we fulfilling a religious obligation? Are we going through a traditional observance that we've grown accustomed to? Are we satisfying the expectations of someone else, a spouse, a friend, or maybe just community in general? Are we doing this simply because we really haven't been mindful of any other options and this is just what we do on Sunday? Or is there a sense of goal about what we do? When we come together as the body of Christ to worship, is there a goal to do so in a manner that glorifies God? When we come together to study the Word, is there a goal to glean from that truth applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit in such a way that it transforms our minds, renewing us from the inside out, changing us in every facet of our existence, and altering the course of our lives in a way that leads us perpetually toward Christ? Is there a sense that as we gather together, worshiping God for His glory, breaking down His Word for personal application, that when all of that is combined, that what we put together and we call Temple Baptist Church is going to produce something that is going to be measurable, that is going to be attainable, that is going to be accountable? Is it going to produce something that makes a difference in Sullivan, Missouri? Will we all be different, and then will we be commissioned to be those agents to bring about a difference in the world in which we live? In other words, does this really matter? Well, I certainly believe it should. I certainly believe that for the most part it does. But I also believe that for many people today, it does not. I am on a mission to change that. I believe that as the Word speaks to us in Colossians 1:28, it does so with great authority. And it says, "Church, here's your goal, to present everyone mature in Christ." How do we do that? Well, it's not easy. It's definitely not easy. I want to share with you the second of our core values. I shared with you for 3 weeks a breakdown of our mission statement. Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week, I began a 3-part presentation of our vision statement. How we actually put into practice what we say we believe. The first of the core values is truth. Jesus Christ being the highest expression of truth. And the Bible being the most descriptive source and resource of Jesus Christ that we have. And so we are committed to the truth of Jesus Christ through the understanding of God's Word and the proclamation of the gospel in the world. The second core value is spiritual formation. And spiritual formation encompasses a large category of things, but I'm going to break it down for you in 2 parts. And so it'll be easy to understand and digest. But as we talk about it today, I want you to keep something foremost in your thoughts. I want you to keep the notion that what we're talking about with regard to spiritual formation has to do with what's going on inside of me. Now, I know that it's not all about me, and I don't want to encourage selfishness or self-focus or self-centeredness, but in regard to what we're talking about here, we cannot be the people out there that God wants us to be until we have been transformed in here the way God wants us to be. So spiritual formation has to do with the transforming in here. We know the truth. We've believed the truth. We are committed to the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. We're going to follow Him as disciples. And what does that look like? What does that mean? How does that feel? And what are the specifics I need to know in order to become a disciple? That is what spiritual formation means. How you become a disciple. Let me share with you just a couple of things then. First of all, we need to be in the business of learning about God. Learning about God. Look at that passage of Scripture in Colossians 1:10. It says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." We must always be about the business of learning about God. If the core values of the church are truth and spiritual formation, then it should be readily available to anyone who cares to look and see that we need to be in the business of teaching, proclaiming, and practicing God's Word. My primary responsibility as your pastor has always been the preaching of the Word of God. Now, along with that, I do a lot of other things. And one of the things that I do is I respond to you in times of crisis. I think that is a vital thing for me. I don't think every pastor is necessarily good at that. I don't think that every pastor is necessarily gifted for that. But I do think that every pastor is expected to do that. And I might add, needed to do that. But there's an awful lot of other things that need to be done, that ought to be done as expressions of the church and as extensions of the church, that if I become involved in those to a greater extent, then what will suffer will be the preaching and teaching of God's Word. That has to be a primary focus for me as your pastor. As such, it also has to be a primary focus for us as a church. It is imperative that we be involved as a church through the extension of the gifts and ministries that God has given us. It is imperative that we be involved in ministering and serving to those in our community. But our primary responsibility is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. When we encourage people to come to Temple Baptist Church, we want them to understand, we want you to understand that what we are about is to be about the truth, the preaching and teaching, that you may increase in the knowledge of God. Without that, where else are you going to get it? If we don't teach it, if we don't prioritize it, if we don't preach it, then who is going to do that? You say, well, I can learn that on my own. You certainly can, and you should. But there are also degrees of ability given to us with regard to the teaching and preaching. And so since that is a primary part of the calling that I have been given, then it should be an understandable principle for Christians to know that we should gather to learn about God. This has been true down through the ages, and when God first called a people unto Himself, one of the things He did was He gave them teaching, and He gave them understanding, and He gave them leadership, and they gathered, and they heard His Word read, and they heard His Word taught, and there were people set apart for no other purpose than that ministry alone. And that needs to be a priority. Now, why make such a big deal about this? The reason, obviously, because we are to be learning and growing in the knowledge of God, but also because I think along the way through time and history, the church frequently loses its course and veers into things that really take away from the preaching and teaching of the Word. And as a result of that, the church suffers, but perhaps even more importantly, the kingdom suffers. I can remember how going to seminars and training sessions and reading books on how to grow a church, how to expand the kingdom, how to do this and how to do that. And I did all of those things, and I can tell you that never once did I see a growth spurt in our church as a result of one of those things. Never once have I seen anything other than a momentary increase in attendance. But I have noticed that over the years that the church grows by the focused attention on the priorities that agree with what God has said. Now, does that mean God doesn't care about the church growing? Does that mean God doesn't care about evangelism? Does that mean God doesn't care about good strategy and meaningful programs? No, it doesn't mean any of those things. It means He cares about them less than the preaching and teaching of the truth. It is a matter of priority. And as a church, the very core of what we value most must be the maturing of believers. And we cannot be maturing believers without focused, prioritized attention on the preaching and teaching of God's Word. And so Paul said to the Colossian believers, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, bearing fruit, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Learning about God requires that you have a few things to help you along the way. A couple of them to be specific. Let me encourage you to understand that you cannot learn about God in the manner in which Colossians speaks of that. You cannot increase in the knowledge of God without the acquisition of the Holy Spirit. The acquisition of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this verse. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Jesus spoke to the disciples and said that He would send them another comforter. That comforter would be the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit that comes within us will lead us into all truth. How important is it that the Holy Spirit be a part of the process that we are engaged in? And maybe a better question is it possible to go through this process and not have the Holy Spirit? Unfortunately, it is. Whatever God does by His Spirit, Satan has always had the ability to duplicate or to imitate. Jesus talked about it when He dealt with the disciples, and the disciples noticed that there were those who claimed the name of Christ, but in fact they were not. Jesus taught a parable and said that whenever the sower sows the wheat, that there is also those who sneak in at night and they sow weeds in the midst of the wheat, so that the wheat and the tares grow up together. And the disciples said, well, Lord, you want us to go cut down the tares? He said, no, let them grow up together. The Father will separate them in due time. What does that mean? Well, I think it's obvious. It means that there are wheat and tares, but the best way to separate them is to rely on God, not to do that ourselves. That's not my job, nor is it yours. It is, however, our job to be sure that we are busy about the business of sowing the wheat. And that's what He was talking about through teaching the truth. There will always be imitations of the truth. There will always be those who try to do what God has called us to do, but without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is no life-changing force in words that are offered out of human ability. The life-changing force that produces that transforming work in us comes by the Holy Spirit. The acquisition of the Holy Spirit comes then upon your belief in Christ, your commitment to following Him, your calling to be a disciple and to be a part of what God's doing. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in you, and then it is He that leads us into all truth, so that the words you read in Scripture are interpreted into your mind. They are applied to your life according to the work of the Holy Spirit within you. If you quench the Spirit, if you deny the Spirit, if you walk in a manner that is not worthy of God, then the Spirit is grieved. And all of these things prevent us from growing in the knowledge of God. If we're going to grow in the knowledge of God, the Holy Spirit must be the one who teaches us and leads us into all truth. The acquisition of the Spirit, then, is vital to what we do and who we are to become. But I would also add to that the accumulation of knowledge. Not only the acquisition of the Holy Spirit, but the accumulation of knowledge. Look at what it says in 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Long for pure spiritual milk. He's talking about the Word of God. Do you long for the Word of God? I read through the Bible in different translations, not every year, but when I do that, I'll change translations so that I get a different perspective. I'm using the Message right now. Have y'all read the Message? You've heard me quote it sometimes. It's a paraphrase. It's not actually a translation. You remember probably the first paraphrase that most of us were familiar with was the Living Bible. And the Living Bible was a paraphrase. They now have the New Living Translation. And the difference between a paraphrase and a translation is that a translation is rendered from original languages. So you would look at the Greek and the Hebrew or the Aramaic, and then you would translate that from those languages into English. A paraphrase, on the other hand, will take an already translated text, one that is in English, but then simplify and at times modernize the language. So, for instance, the Living Bible was paraphrased from the King James Version of the Bible. The Message is paraphrased from more modern translations like New American Standard or New International Version, and it is greatly simplified. So I don't recommend it if you're doing Bible study, if you're wanting to break down a passage of Scripture and understand the details of that text, don't use the Message. But if you're wanting to understand larger portions of Scripture in practical language, then it can be very helpful. And it reads very naturally and it flows very easily, and it kind of pops because it uses current language that seems out of place at times when you're reading the Bible, and yet that is exactly what it means. So I'm reading through the Message. Gives me a different perspective. It gives me a different understanding. It allows me to see the text in a way that I wouldn't before. And some days I just read my passage and I spend some time in prayer and then I go to work and I do my thing and nothing's really monumental. And some days it's like the Holy Spirit just leaps from the page, grabs me by the throat and bangs my head against the wall and says, "Don't you get this?" You've had those moments, haven't you? The Holy Spirit is the one who guides us. He is the one who leads us into all truth. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. But that brings about an accumulation of information and knowledge in a way that nothing else can. It becomes a part of us through those moments. It becomes experiential so that we start to build upon that and we start to grow by that. The more we acquire, the more we understand, and the more it makes sense. And we acquire and accumulate this knowledge not just from reading it, but from memorizing it. I went to see Lewis Deason Friday evening, and Lewis is so weak from inability to eat and swallow and pneumonia, congestive heart failure, that he can barely speak. His voice is so soft that my poor hearing couldn't distinguish his words. And so I moved to the other side, to his left, so I could use my right ear, because that's the one that works. And I got down next to him, and I listened. And he was talking the whole time, but I couldn't understand it. And when I got down close, I could hear him. And he says, for me to live is Christ. And he started quoting that passage. He concluded it with a poem that I've heard him quote before. And then he looked up at me, and I completely understood the words, pray. He didn't know until we talked about it what day it was. He didn't know exactly where he was. He was confused as to whether or not he was being treated for an illness or recovering from a surgery. The more we talked, the clearer it became, and he was able to get his focus back. And when he did, what leapt to his mind were the words of Scripture that he's committed to that mind. The accumulation of knowledge changes us, equipping us for every circumstance of life, so that we don't have to fumble for what we need. It's at our fingertips. And the Holy Spirit brings it there at the moment we need it most. We need to be about the business of teaching the Word of God, because God says that what He wants us to be doing is growing and increasing in our knowledge of Him. And we do that as we learn. And so when it says spiritual formation, we learn. How do we learn? We learn through teaching and preaching that we do in our large groups. We learn best through small groups, through the time that we spend, whether it's in a Sunday school class or a discipleship group, ideally in both. Small groups are vital to the learning process. You will learn more in close connection and intimate relationship in a small group with a bunch of folks that are also learners along with you than you will ever learn in your own time, on your own effort. You can learn on your own, but most people won't. You can grow on your own, but most people don't. However, when we are in a group with some accountability and with other varying degrees of knowledge that all come to bear, now we learn more. We accelerate the process. And so I can't overemphasize the importance of being a part of a Sunday school group and a discipleship group. We are offering these ministries to you, but they shouldn't really be optional. They should be expected and required. I encourage you to get involved in some of these groups. It is consistent with what the Bible teaches, and it is certainly consistent with the priority of the church in the accumulation of knowledge, that we may grow up into our salvation. One other thing that I would say that comes out of this verse when he says longing for pure spiritual milk, the accumulation of knowledge, learning about God, is also something that is a learned response in itself. You can develop an appetite for anything. You know it? Anything. Now, I feed my dog food. Because he's a dog, he automatically likes meat. So I don't have to get him to eat a piece of meat. You have to keep him from taking the tip of your finger off if you give him some. But try giving your dog a piece of an apple. See what he does. Apples are not natural to carnivores. It's not normal. Now, he eats dog food because that's all he's got, and he gets hungry, and so he knows, and he's trained, and he's programmed. Apples, he doesn't know. But I have it, and I'm eating it, and so he assumes it must be good. And he automatically wants some. Not long ago, I tried out a piece of apple on him. Gave it to him. He sniffed it. He tentatively took it in his mouth. He walked over, and then he set it down on the floor. And then he stood over it and looked at me like, "What is this?" And so I walked over to take it. Now, with my dog, once something has been in his mouth and he's had it, it's his. And you can't have it back. And it doesn't matter if it's your socks or your underwear or your shirt or his toys. And especially not food. So I walked over there. When I did, he grabbed it up again. And he held it in his mouth. But he didn't chew it up. He just held it there. I said, "Eat that. Chew that up." And he wallowed it around in his mouth till he got it back there on those back teeth, and you could hear him crunching that apple. It's said, "You want some more?" Handed him another piece. Sniffed of it. Took it. This time he didn't set it down. This time he went right to the crunching. I now have a dog that will eat apples. Now, I don't know if there's any benefit in that. I assume that they're healthy for him the way they are for me. And so when we eat apples, you know, he gets a little piece of apple. And it just makes sense. I give him popcorn. I give him peanuts. I give him whatever else I'm eating for snack food. I might as well give him apple too. But he's developed a taste for it. There are some things that you need to develop a taste for. And the Word of God is that way. You do not just automatically understand. You know you want it. You know you need it. But sometimes you have to kind of work at it. Eventually you acquire taste. But one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to acquire the taste for the Word of God is because we have deadened our palate with other things. That's really the issue. Scientists tell us that one of the reasons that we don't really, we add stuff to our food like sugar and processed foods and so forth is because we have lost the ability to really distinguish sweet and salty, savory and other things because we've had so many artificial sweeteners bombarding our system along the way. I think that there's truth in that, and I think if we probably stopped eating everything artificial and ate only organic food and natural food without any additives to it at all, eventually our palates would come back. But initially, it would taste very bland to us, and we wouldn't like it very much. It wouldn't be palatable. Eventually, it would be. I think a lot of the problem that we have with understanding and digesting well the Word of God is the need to unlearn and to get rid and cleanse that palate and system of all of the junk that we have stuffed into it over the years. Bad theology and bad understanding and things of the world and sinful stuff and all of these things that cloud the mind and that confuse the life. Prevent and limit our taste for the truth. We value the truth and we value spiritual formation. That means we are learners of the truth. We are learning about the truth in worship. And we are learning about the truth in small groups. And we are growing and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only do we need to learn about the truth, but we also need to live for the glory of God. So spiritual formation teaches us how to live in a very practical way. Listen to Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. In other words, you and I need to be about doing the things of God as well. So spiritual formation involves a learning process that is carried out through the acquisition of the Holy Spirit and through the accumulation of knowledge and information about God through His Word. But it also involves learning or living for the glory of God in a very practical way. Spiritual formation is a part of that as well. In our small groups, in our discipleship studies, and even here in the worship setting, it is always a goal that we find a practical application and outlet for what God has put into us. So in other words, we want you to be involved in ministering and serving and doing. That starts off in a very simplified fashion. When you become a Christian, you commit your life to following Jesus. The first thing you do is you read the Bible and you pray. As you do that over and over and you develop that intimate relationship with God, it starts to expand. Your understanding of Scripture grows as the Holy Spirit teaches you and leads you. Your prayer life changes so that it's not just about you anymore. You start to intercede on behalf of others and pray for those around you. And so as your prayer life grows, then God starts to expand that in ways that you hadn't even thought about. And you start to see prayer as something that is almost as essential to your life as breath itself. and you develop this intimacy of relationship with God that leads you one step at a time to different things. And then along the way, you discover that God has placed within you, by His Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts. And those gifts now need to be expressed. Some of them will just happen naturally. Some of them may be need to be developed in specific ways. But along the way, the primary thing is that you understand you are not there just to sit in that pew or in that classroom acquiring and accumulating knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Because if you do that, it just puffs you up and makes you prideful in your own mind. You've got to use what you learn in specific ways. So where do I need to start? Well, you need to start with your family. If you've got a family around you, you have a wife or a husband or children or mom or dad or whatever your primary family group is, you need to start with them. That's where you need to begin practicing what you are preaching and using what you're learning. If you can't use the tools that God has given you to serve your family, there's not much chance that you're going to be able to use those in the world around you. And so you need to be able to use those tools and those abilities and those gifts for the sake of those closest to you. Then God will start to expand that kind of in a concentric manner so that it radiates out like ripples in a pool. Jesus Christ represents that rock being dropped in the pond, and those ripples are the extension and expression, the effect that He has had in your life in a practical way. Now, somebody always comes up to us and says, you know, the church needs to do this or needs to start this ministry or we need to have that. We get those kinds of statements and comments and sometimes even requests almost weekly. And what that translates into for us is I see a need in the community or the church and I want you, pastor, to meet the need. That's how we interpret that. So it's a needed thing. I don't deny a lot of the things that come up. They're very needed things. But what it does is it adds that, wait a minute, that's not my primary responsibility. My primary responsibility is to preach and teach the Word of God. And your primary responsibility with me along with you is to express what we learn through ministry and practical application of service. So don't come to me with some idea about ministry until you're ready to lead it or until God has led you to someone who is. And then let's do it. Bill Maher said, got some information. I put it in your box in the office. Look through it and see what you think. It was on Buckets of Hope. He'd got it off the internet through the disaster relief communique that he'd received. I read through it. I thought it was a great idea. Called Bill up and I said, hey, I read the information you gave me. He said, good. He said, do you think that's something we can do? I said, well, I'm a little concerned about the way you say that. He said, what do you mean? You said, is that something we can do? I'm thinking it's something you can do. I said, I think it's a great idea, but I said, Bill, there's no way that we can ramrod this whole thing. I said, if you want to help us organize it and you want to take care of it, then I'll announce it and I'll promote it. He said, let me get back to you. Got back to me the same day, I think. He said, we're in. We'll take care of it. Tell me what you need. I said, well, I need you to do it. Well, within 24 hours, it was done and it was set. Now, I can promote and I can encourage and we can help organize or we can place an order for 75 buckets or whatever from the office. Those kinds of things that will facilitate ministry. But the bottom line is that in order for ministry to be done, God's going to put the burden in your heart. He's going to lay that on your mind and He's going to give you the giftedness or He's going to lead you to the person who has it so that it can get done. The reality is that the church needs to be about the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that people are growing in the knowledge of God, but part of that growth is going to be the expression of giftedness, and that's where we all come together to accomplish something greater than we ever could individually. Now, how does that add to the learning process? Well, let me ask you, do you learn more by hearing about it or doing it? If I tell you about a mission trip, do you learn everything you need to know? Is it the same information and knowledge as you would have as you went on a mission trip? Of course not. We do mission trips for two reasons. One, to extend the gospel. Two, to transform the servants. And sometimes it's hard to tell which of those is the greatest priority or the greatest result. It is internal, though. Works within. You learn and you grow by serving. You say, well, Pastor, I just don't know where to begin. I know. I understand. And I'm not even sure what to tell you right now. But let me tell you this. In the last 3 weeks, in addition to the Buckets of Hope ministry, we have had a request to start and expand a ministry to our nursing homes, from the nursing homes. Could you send us somebody that could come over and teach a Bible study once a week? Is there somebody there that can come and sing a few hymns with our residents? I even got a personal visit from Carol at Dunsford Court. And it really hit me like a brick. She said, you've got 5 church members in my facility that can't go to church. Is there somebody that can come over and teach them a Bible study and spend an hour with them and sing a few songs? We've had a request from Midwestern Seminary. They're going to build a new building, but they're going to do it with volunteer labor. Can you put together, I got a letter sitting on my desk, can you put together a group of men and women who can come up here and help us in this building project? Here's the schedule and here's the timing. I got a call from Beth Williams in Wyoming. We've got the tank moved, but nothing's hooked up. And the pump station is sitting over on the side. It all needs to be redug and replumbed and set up and then filled up and get it ready for the thing. When can you come? And who can you bring? On and on the list goes like this, over and over. I've had a call from a church member saying, is there anything offered in our community that can help homeless people? Is there some way that our church could maybe start a soup kitchen, or could we start some kind of an outreach in the community to provide food in a more practical, hands-on manner? I said, sure, we can do all of those things. There's not any limitations on what we can do. How is God leading you to direct this? And what are the resources that you can pull together to make it happen? Now, that's just in the last 3 weeks. And it's like that every 3 weeks. Every 3 weeks, I have that kind of stuff that comes across my desk, that comes into our lives. Folks, there is no lack of opportunity. There is a lack of ingenuity. There is a lack of motivation. There is a lack of responsibility. And it goes back to our understanding of what God has called us to be. If we were truly growing in the knowledge of God, our lives would be renewed and transformed from the inside out, and you would not be able to prevent the explosion of ministry service and giftedness that the Holy Spirit will produce when we're doing what we want. If we want to be the kind of people, the kind of church that God has called us to be, it's not going to happen with me browbeating you. It's going to happen with us together realizing that the priority is the Word of God. The closer to God we are, and the more filled with His Spirit we are, the more useful to the kingdom we are, and the more God gets glory. That's the church. And that's why we value spiritual formation. Truth, spiritual formation. I appreciate you hanging with me through these things. You're doing great. You're an exceptional group of folks. And we start off not with something that is broken that needs to be fixed. We are so blessed to begin with a church that is eager to do the right thing and to be everything she can be. I would not want for a moment my words to be misconstrued as disparaging of you in any way. But at the same time, I am absolutely unwilling, and I think if you give it consideration, you will agree, to sit back and say, that's enough. We're not going to coast. There's just too much that needs to be done, and there is too much that is available and too many resources that God has given for us not to do it. It's not just about what we do. It is about who we become through what we do. Spiritual formation, learning about God, living for the glory of God. How do you do that? Figure it out, I promise you. It'll change your life.